another. COVID-19 has taken its toll on lives, families, communities. It has changed our nation and it has impacted the world. Who would have thought when we began 2020 that it would hold everything that it has held? Who would have ever thought when we began this year that it would end as in this way? Hundreds of thousands of families will have empty chairs at their dinner table on Christmas Day because of loved ones who passed away during this pandemic. This is painfully true even for members in our own congregation. So many hospitals are near capacity or filled, and hundreds of thousands of healthcare workers will also not be at home for Christmas dinner because they are giving extra mile service, serving those that are sick. I believe that these people certainly deserve our salute for all that they have done. I saw on television a nurse who had worked 75 days straight, 12-hour shifts. 75 days straight without one single day off. There's the job and income losses have made it possible for many to purchase Christmas gifts, and for some, their Christmases have just been set aside. Like thousands of other pastors, I asked myself, what should I preach on this Christmas like no other Christmas that has taken place in my lifetime? You know, usually I bring a 3-to-5-part series, usually ending on Christmas Eve, depending on how the week falls. Due to schedules and the rescheduling of services, missions emphasis, and other things, not having a Christmas Eve service, but having it today, it turned out this year I'm only preaching one sermon during this very special season. And as I prayed about just this one message, I felt the Lord direct me to the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, I want you to look at it with me. It's in verse 23, where it says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." We sang that about Emmanuel today. What does that mean? Well, we find the interpretation of what that word means right there in verse 23. It means God with us. For just a moment, I want you to let those words sink in. God with us. Do you believe them? Do you believe today that He is with you, that He is with us? The words of our text are the fulfillment of a prophecy given about 700 years before in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord Himself will give a sign, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call Him Emmanuel." The birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy. The previous word in our text reads, Matthew 1:22, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet." The word, "this took place to fulfill," we find those words are similar words throughout Matthew's Gospels, really throughout all of the Gospel accounts. And what they mean is that what had been foretold, what had been prophesied in the Old Testament several hundreds of years earlier, in some case thousands of years earlier, are now being fulfilled in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, Jesus fulfilled over 300 of these messianic prophecies given in the Old Testament. Have you ever wondered why Jesus came when He came? Why He didn't choose to come in this year, or why He didn't choose to come at another time? Why He chose to come through the people that He came through? The Scripture says, the least in number of all of the nations. Why did He choose to come through Abraham? Why did He choose to come through Israel, through the Jewish people? Why did He choose that particular time? And did God choose for Jesus to enter the world at that time? Well, the answer is found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "And when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman and under the law." The prophet records, "And they will call Him Emmanuel. Interestingly enough, there is no place in the New Testament where someone refers to him or calls him Emmanuel. No one says, Emmanuel, would you heal me? No one cries out to Emmanuel, we're hungry. No one approaches Jesus and says, Emmanuel, the crowds are waiting for you. You need to come and teach them. No one cries out that name or directly calls him that name. But did you know that babies today are sometimes given more than one name, more than one middle name? Now, how many don't really like anyone to know your middle name? Don't want to share your middle name. Ah, come on now, be honest. There's some people, you know, they just don't want to share their middle name. Now, my middle name is Glenn. Now, no, fortunately, I got a very modern type of middle name, Glenn. And the only reason my middle name is Glenn is after a man by the name of Ralph Glenn Archer. It's my maternal grandfather who I never met. I have heard so many stories about him, but he died about 8 years before I was born. He got married later in life, and he was one of these guys that was super smart but could not decide what to do. So he went to college, he went to university, he went and became an engineer, he went and became a pharmacist, he went and became an attorney, went to Cumberland Law School in Tennessee. He became a real estate broker. He coached a football team. And I may be forgetting something else that he did, but I never met him. But all my life, I carry his middle name. Well, some people carry more than one middle name. Our 41st president, who died recently, George Herbert Walker Bush. Wasn't enough to have one middle name, he had two because they wanted him to carry all of the family names. And I'm sure when he became president, all of those families were happy that he had carried all of their names as well. But we have one among us that also has two middle names. Pastor Brendan, you may not know this, but I asked his permission to share this. If he hadn't given it, I would have still shared it. But I asked his permission to share this. And he has two middle names. It's Brendan Paul Robert McDonald. Now, of course, Paul, his dad, is a wonderful friend of mine and has been since childhood. The name Robert is his paternal grandfather, and I knew his father as well, and they lived on a farm. So long before Brendan was ever even thought of, I knew members of the names that are attached to his name. But I want you to know that Jesus has many names. The word Jesus itself means Savior. So when you say the word Jesus, you are saying the word Savior. It comes from the word Joshua, the Hebrew word Joshua, or Jehovah is salvation. So if you're wondering what the word Jesus means, that's what it means. It means Savior. Christ means anointed. It comes from, or the Greek equivalent rather, to Messiah. So when we use the word Christ, it's anointed. It is Messiah. Emmanuel, however, not only describes who he is, but where he is. He is God with us. For the next moments, I invite you to consider with me the three words of Christmas. The first and most important word of Christmas is God. What feelings surface when you hear that three-letter word? There are some people, when they hear it outside of cursing, that the word makes them very, very nervous because they may not have a relationship with God. They may not know a lot about God, but they're fearful that one day they're going to stand before God and give an accounting for their life. Other people, when they hear the word God, it brings them an overwhelming sense of His peace. You know, theologians refer to the incarnation, or to Jesus coming, the birth of Jesus as the incarnation. The word is taken from the Latin term meaning to enter in or to become flesh. And Paul describes for us what took place when Jesus left heaven to come to this earth. Now, there's other places we certainly find descriptions, but Paul really tackles an issue that we don't see elsewhere. He tackles the issue of, well, if he was God before he ever came to this earth, what happened to him? How did he actually become a man? What happened to all of his power and all of his awesomeness and all of his strength and all that he was able to do? And Paul tackles this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It's called the kenosis, or the self-emptying of Christ, and he sets it in the context of our relationships with other believers in the church. So it's really an illustration, but it gives us insight into what took place when Jesus left heaven and came to this earth. It says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, or to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient even to death on the cross. Now, this Jesus coming from heaven to earth, this incarnation, it's oftentimes referred to as the humiliation of Christ. Why would it be referred to as the humiliation of Christ? I had a professor in college that was lecturing on the incarnation, and he gave a very simple illustration that I have never forgotten. It sort of made it clear in my mind. He said, it would be like us as humans taking on the form of a dog and entering into the canine world to live among dogs and to die for all dogs. Now, that would indeed be a humiliation. For 15 years, we were petless in our home. Now that we're empty nesters, we decided here recently to adopt a dog. And we love our Barney. Barney, named after Barney Fife, by the way. And we love Barney, and it's amazing how Barney has changed our lives in so many ways. Well, look what Barney is doing. Has Barney been out? You know, Barney did this and Barney did that, and we just love Barney. He's just added a whole new dimension to our home. However, the thought of me becoming a Barney, the thought of me becoming that dog and living among dogs and dying for dogs is certainly would be a humiliation, as you may be a great pet lover, but it is a step down, is it not? Well, my friends, that is what Jesus did. That's the reason it's referred to as a humiliation of Christ. He was with God in the very beginning. He has always been God, and he took upon himself human flesh, and that's the reason it's referred to as the humiliation of Christ. And Paul describes that, what took place. He said, first of all, he emptied himself. What did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of the independent use of his own attributes as God. If he had come to this world and done everything he could do as God, he could not be our example. He could not say, go and do what I've done. He could not say, as he did in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, that we're to walk even as he walked, or as John tells us to do there. We could never live up to that. We would say he was just perfect. He was God, but he laid aside the independent use of those attributes. And Acts chapter 10, verse 38, tells us that what he did under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. He went around doing good and healing the sick. In other words, what Jesus did, we are able to do through the Holy Spirit. Second, a part of this humiliation is he became a human in a sinless physical body. That's the miracle of the virgin birth. We don't have time to deal with that today. But he took upon himself a physical body. And third, he used that body to be a servant. To be a servant. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46, it says, the greatest among you will be those who serve. Jesus came and was a servant and portrayed that for us. And finally, he took that body to the cross and he willingly died. Think of it, the infinite came to live among the finite, the perfect one among imperfect humanity. The world was graced by the presence of the one who could never be limited by it because it was no more than his own creation. You know, a verse that really encapsulates what took place when Jesus came from heaven to earth is found in John, the first chapter, verse 14. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, fully God, fully human at the same time. You know, we as Christians, we recognize his divinity. Sometimes we struggle with the humanity. How is that possible? Well, we know from the book of Hebrews and many references there that he's our great high priest. He sympathizes with us. We see his humanity there. But you know, in John's gospel, John points out like no other the some of the things that Jesus did that we can relate to. In John chapter 4, it says that he was weary and he was thirsty. In John chapter 11, it said that he groaned within. At the tomb of Lazarus, it tells us that he wept. On the cross, we know that he thirsted and died and bled. And then in John chapter 20, we see him there in a glorified body, a real body, but a glorified body. Oswald Chambers writes this. He said, Jesus Christ was born into the world, not from it. He did not emerge out of history. He came into history from outside. Jesus Christ is not the best human being the human race can boast of. He is a being for which the human race can take no credit for at all. He is not the man becoming God, but God incarnate, God coming in human flesh from outside of it. The three words of Christmas, the first word is God, the second word is with. You know, isn't it encouraging when you're maybe facing a challenge in your life, or maybe you don't know if you can go on, or there is an opportunity that you would like to seize, but you don't know if you are up to it, or you are at a time that you are very discouraged, and someone says to you, who you look up to, says, I want you to know, I am with you. I am with you. Can you think of times in your life when someone has come alongside you at a key time, maybe a very vulnerable time of your life, and they have said, I am with you? A lot of people, that's kept them from giving up, just hearing those simple words. You know, in 2020, we learned what it was like not to be with people, or not with people to the level that we were used to. Loved ones, friends, our church family. This building sat empty for 14 Sundays in 2020. Vacations, weekend getaways, family gatherings, many of them were canceled. Conventions and conferences that sometimes I know I would think, well, I've got to go to this one or I've got to go to that one, that suddenly I'm missing all of those because many pastor friends who I've had for all of my ministerial career, it's been a year or more since I've seen many of those individuals. Of course, we've had Zoom, we've had online things, and thank God for that, but it's just not the same, is it, as being together. I think for most of us this year, we came to fully appreciate the joy of being with others. The Christmas story, the incarnation, Emmanuel, is all about God with us. And he is with us. He is with us through Jesus Christ. He is with us through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but during this pandemic, passages of scriptures that I have read many times, I have preached from, I have taught from, suddenly just came alive. during this time. I've seen them in ways that I've never seen them before. Why? Because of just the season that we were in and are still in to a point. One of those verses is Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for, listen to this, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Has that been a verse that has comforted you? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 and 2. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Now notice there, it doesn't say none of these things are ever going to happen, but you're not going to be overcome by them. There are some who have been through some waters, entering some deep waters right now. There are some who are passing through the rivers. Hold on to the promise. It's not going to overtake you. There are some who are, so to speak, walking through the fire, but the flames will not set you ablaze. Listen to me. This is what I've discovered. We lose fear when God is near. We lose fear when God is near, when we know that He is near. And in our text, in verse 20, it says this in Matthew 1 of Joseph. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and Joseph, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Listen, I don't know what you are facing right now in your life, in your relationships, in your physical body, at your job, in your extended family, or what journey you may be on that maybe very few or maybe no one else knows about. But I want you to know, my friend, that He is with you. Hold on to this promise, God with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The three words of Christmas, the first word is God, the second word is with, and the third word is us. Emmanuel, God with us. The Old Testament promised that God would be with His people. The tabernacle, the temple, all were intended to be symbols of God's divine presence. There's also this aspect of God's glory that's referred to as the Shekinah glory. Have you heard of the Shekinah glory? We see its appearance in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory of God. That's a glory that is absolutely overwhelming. In the temple, they could not complete their work. The priests could not perform their functions. Why? Because the Shekinah glory of God had entered the temple. But I want you to know that Jesus is the ultimate Shekinah glory. He is the true Shekinah. All everything else only pointed to Him. In John chapter 1, verse 14, I've already read it for you, but there it says that He came and made His dwelling. Another wording that you can use there is He tabernacled among us. He came and dwelt among us. His Shekinah glory is among us. You know, as wonderful as it is to know that God is with us, I want you to know there's something even better. There's something even better. And when Jesus was teaching about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15, listen to what He said. If you love Me, keep My commands, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, or the other word there is comforter, or paraclete, one who comes aside alongside to comfort, to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you. And listen to this, and He will be in you. not just with you, but he will be in you. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm here right now. I'm here in flesh and bone and blood, and I'm here with you right now, but I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to ascend back to the Father. And when I get back to the Father, I am going to send another comforter, another counselor, someone else. And God's not just going to be with you. He is going to be in you. Down to verse 20, it says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me. And listen to this, I am in you. He desires now to dwell in us. But did you know that he will only come at your invitation? He will not force his way in. He must be invited. One thing that I see so very clear in biblical teaching is the free will. We all have it, don't we? We all have that free will. That is our ability to choose. God does not violate that. God doesn't override that. Now, he convicts us. He draws us. He can create circumstances that may push us to him, but he will not make us come. We must open the doors of our heart to him. We must invite him. At the incarnation, God came to be with us through the birth of his Son, Jesus Christ. At the cross, the way was opened for him to live in us through the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. Maybe this morning you need an Emmanuel moment in your life. You need that moment. You know, he's always with us. We can stand upon the promise of God's word. But isn't it wonderful when you feel him with you? When you have that assurance that we don't live on our feelings, but God created us with feelings, didn't he? And isn't it wonderful when you have that assurance, those Emmanuel moments? It may have taken place at the altar. It may have taken place in a small group setting. It may have taken place in your own devotional time. Those Emmanuel moments where you know God is with you. You know God is speaking to you. But you know, we must make room for those Emmanuel moments. We got to make room for those. I think we make room for those through his word, through prayer. Something that I began some months ago, and I really felt the Lord dealing with my heart 2 years prior, and I didn't do it. You ever had that experience? You felt like God speaking to you, and you didn't do it? You know, I've heard it said that well done is better than well said. But I thought about it. I contemplated about it, and I thought, yeah, I'm going to do that someday. But you know, these somedays can drag on, can't they? And earlier this year, my wife went on a retreat, and I felt God speak to me yet again. I want you to take one day a month, a whole day, just to listen to me, just to be with me, just to be with me. And so I decided that I would find a place, and I have a little chapel up in northern Illinois. And I go there once a month, and I enter that place with my Bible and with a notebook and just spend the day there in the presence of the Lord. Lord, I'm here. I'm your servant. Speak to me. Speak to me. There's no music. There's no, you know, distractions and all the kind of things. My friend, it's amazing how God will speak to your heart if you will make the time to listen. And we do that daily through our devotional times, but I would challenge you as you enter a new year that maybe God would speak to your heart and say, hey, give a half a day, give a day, give some extended times. And I'm amazed because I keep a journal of each one of those encounters now, and I'm able to go back and look at what I sensed the Lord was speaking to my heart, or how he spoke to me through a scripture, how he spoke to me in prayer. And so far, I've never emerged from that little chapel outside of Freeport, Illinois, without some directional arrows in my life that I didn't really have before. We have a responsibility. James chapter 4, verse 8 says this, come near to God, and he will come near to you. If you memorize it in the King James Version as I did, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So he is there, but sometimes we have to come close to him. Well, the three words of Christmas, God with us. The three words of a changed life is God in us. Have you let him in? If not, you can today. Just a moment, Pastor Oscar is going to lead us in communion. Then Pastor Brendan is going to lead us in the candle lighting time. And just a reminder, there's a basket for the candles and a place to put the packaging for your communion at the two doors that you exit out today. But maybe you do not know what it really means to have God in you. And that's when you accept him in. You open up the door of your heart and say, hey, I invite you in. I want to trust in you as my Savior. I want to understand what it means for you to be the Lord of my life. Or perhaps you have been distant from him and you need to come near to him and let him come near to you. No doubt there are people even in this service today, Christians, non-Christians, who need to have an Emmanuel moment. An Emmanuel moment just to know that he is with you. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, the unknowns of tomorrow, he is with you. Let's pray together.